Zechariah 14. So, how many of you have been watching the news in the last couple hours, days? And one of the things that we see in the news is this conflict that really isn't new. It's been going on since Abraham followed God and did what he wanted him to do. So this issue of Israel, and it's not going to stop this week. Okay, just to let you know. And I want to encourage you too. A lot of times we look at this conflict from basically from the news, what we're hearing on the news. And there's an organization called One for Israel. They're in Jerusalem, in Israel. They're Messianic Jews. They do a lot of different things. But yesterday morning I listened to a 20-minute podcast, and I forwarded it to Barb, and so we posted it on our Facebook page. So if you're not one of our Facebook people, you can, it's a closed group. We want you to get on there, but I would encourage you to listen. It's 20 minutes, and basically the president of the Hebrew University is having a conversation with an Iranian believer. I don't know if I said that, but a man from Iran. And he's giving perspective from eternity to what is going on, not just from a political. And I want to encourage you to take 20 minutes to watch that this week. And I think you'll find that you'll be moved, that it will affect the way you pray. And how are you praying? And how are you part of this whole process? But one of the things that we know is that there are many, many nations that are in opposition to Israel, right? Not just in the Middle East, in this world. And there's not just nations against Israel, there's also individuals that are against Israel. And one of the things that we know, it is not a political problem, it is not a geographical location problem, it is not any other human explanation. The reason why there is an opposition to the nation of Israel, we looked at this in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. It's because people are against the living God of the universe. It's spiritual. You're watching the spiritual battle that we live in every single day be played out before us. That's why the world hates Israel. Because God has put their his hand and has made a covenant. Their hatred for Israel really is their hatred for God. That's what it really is. Okay? And so we can have more of a conversation this week, I love, but I think as believers, we need to be aware. And so this book, actually, we just read through Zechariah 14. And so God wrote this through Zechariah 2,500 years ago, and there's a lot of things that he was saying about third day, but God was also looking and saying, look what's going to happen in the future. Did you notice when we read through that chapter, how many times he said, what was the common phrase that he probably said, I didn't count them, probably said it 10 times. A day, a day, a day, a day, a day, a day. He says it over and over again. Because Zechariah 14, he's looking forward and he's saying, there is hope. God is going to do things. He is in control of this world. You don't have to be freaked out. You don't have to be anxious. What you need to do is trust me. Trust me. And so that's what the book of Zechariah is ending with. The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? And again, we could spend a lot of time. I'm going to give you the 1 minute definition of what is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the period of time. It's not so much, we in the West, we're date focused. We want to know, is that going to be December 31st of 2037? That's what you hear people saying all the time. They want to get a date. God's not concerned about the date. He has that in control. What he's telling us is, it's a day. And you can be sure that it's going to happen. God is going to do what he says he's going to do. He is a 100% honesty ready to polish it out. I'm done, but you get what I'm saying. And so the day of the Lord is when God is going to judge the nations that have been against the nation of Israel. That's what the day of the Lord is. It's going to be a day. What is day? Day is when we can see what is going on. There's a lot of confusion right now. What is God doing? I'm not really sure. Because we're not in the day of the Lord. But when the day of the Lord comes, when the time comes where God starts enacting the things that He said that He's going to do, how He is going to finish things, it'll be very clear. You're not going to have to wonder. You're not going to be like, I wonder what that is. It's going to be crystal clear because it's a day. And during the day, things are clear. And that's what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord is when it's going to be undeniable that God is carrying out His justice on this broken world. So we're not there yet. Are we? We're not there. So we're looking with expectation. So if you look in verse 9, if you have your Bible in Zechariah chapter 14, here's kind of one of the focuses. How are you going to know you're in the day of the Lord? Here's going to be one of the visible, and I think this is really the theme of what this whole chapter is saying. Verse 9, he says this. And the Lord, again, this is all caps. Is it all caps in your Bible? That means he's talking here about Yahweh. He's talking about the God who met with Moses in the desert when he says, "I am who I am." When he's in the burning bush, this is the personal God of the universe. And what is he saying here? And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And what he's saying here is, He is going to be sitting on a throne visibly. It won't be, right now he's in charge, but we really can't see that. But there will be a day when the Lord, where Jesus Christ, will be sitting on a literal throne and ruling this world in righteousness and in truth and in grace, and he'll do it right because every other example of ruling has been what? Wrong! Even the best ones of the Old Testament, of Joseph and David and Solomon, the best examples fall short because they're all pointing to there's only one person who can rule this world in righteousness. And he says here, it's Yahweh. It's Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's helping us look in the future and say, well, when is that going to be? I don't know. So when you go by a billboard and it says, Jesus is going to return on and a date attached, you say, liars. They don't get that. Nobody knows when it is. It's not God's focus. God doesn't focus on the specifics of the date. He simply says, it's going to happen. You can bank on that. It might be next year. It might be another 1,000 years. We don't know. And after Jesus went back, they were expecting Jesus to come back like in that generation. We're 2,000 years later. So we don't know. We don't know when he's going to be. We don't know when he is going to be the king of this world. But, so what, this king that is righteous, what does he do? Look at verse 1 and 2. And I think here where I'm going to look at a couple specific things that he gives us here. This king, Jesus, one of the things that we see here is that he allows sin to be practiced. And that doesn't mean he's not in control. Look at verses 1 and 12. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. Look, verse 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and that city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. So he's given a picture here of some pretty horrific things that are going on. And you know what? Have we seen that in our day? We've all, like, October 7th. We've seen this happen. Right? The opposition to Israel. So what do we see here? That this king who is going to be sitting on the throne, he allows sin and rebellion to happen today. He allows it. He's in control. In fact, in here, verse 2, he says, "For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem." How does that fit into your theology? We can maybe talk about that this week. But we've seen that. God raised up, I mean, he's talking to Zechariah, like they were in exile. God raised up the Babylonians. And remember the book of Habakkuk, if you want to know what that conversation was like, God told Habakkuk he was going to bring the Babylonians in. And they were a wicked, ruthless, evil people. And so when God told Habakkuk he was going to bring the Babylonians in to judge Israel, Habakkuk freaks. That's what that book is. The book between a conversation between God and Habakkuk and what God is. So what do we see here? God allows sin to be practiced. And that does not mean that he's not in control. It does not mean that he's not just. What it means is he's allowing the drama to be played out. And we need to remember, as the drama is being played out, what is he always offering? What is he offering? He's offering grace. He's offering, you don't have to keep living the way you're living. You can be different. You can take my son, Jesus Christ. But it's pretty rare. We see that. So God allows sin. Look at the next verses. One of the things that we see here, verse 3. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, as when he fights on the day of battle. So the first thing is God allows sin to be practiced. The second truth is the Lord is more powerful than sin. You've got to remember. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the empty tomb is all about. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. It's done. It's done. He is more powerful. And that's what he says here in verse 3. Even though there's opposition to Israel, I will defeat him. I will. Can we see that? You look at the nation of Israel, it is the size of New Jersey. You see that? The size of New Jersey in the world. How in the world could they stay in existence for as long as they've stayed in existence? Is it because of their power? No way! It doesn't even make sense. It's the Lord. God has been their protection. God has been the one who has preserved them. And we know the way, the day will. The way things end, it's going to get worse for Israel. In fact, it's going to look like they are going to get annihilated. And it's at that moment that Jesus Christ will say, nope. You think you're going to win? Nope, you're not going to win. It's God's timing. Those that are watching, they're going to say, it's over for us. There's no way they can survive this. And Jesus lost him. Oh, yeah. You don't know me. You don't know me. So that's what he's saying. The Lord is more powerful than sin and evil. So how do we see that? Look in verse 4. On that day, his feet. Whose feet is he talking about? Whose feet walked regularly on the Mount of Olives? Who is he talking here? Is he talking about Peter? Is he talking about some rabbi? No, he's talking about the one who was regularly on the Mount of Olives, and then in one day after the resurrection, 40 days later, what did he do? They watched him go back to heaven. And the reminder here is the same place that he left, he will return. That's what he's saying here. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. Are you going to wonder what's happening when this happens? Nobody's going to be wondering. We're going to see it. It's going to be an earthquake. This ground is going to split apart. Like, these are very visible things that you're going to be like, that's what he said. You shouldn't be surprised. It's going to be undeniable. So this is one we've talked about, replacement theology a little bit. So if God has given up on Israel, why is Jesus going to come back to the Mount of Olives? Why would he come back there if God's given up on Israel? And he hasn't. He hasn't given up. They aren't his focus right now. The church is his focus. Made up of Jew and Gentile. But he's coming back. He's coming back. And so we see that. So these are the hope things. And again, this is where for us is our, do we take God at his word? As we hear these things, do we take God at his word? Do we believe him? Does that give you hope this week when you watch the news and you hear people say some atrocious things and things that maybe aren't true? Is that your hope? When you go to work this week and your coworker is freaked out, or you talk to your neighbor or maybe a family member and they're like cowering in fear because what is going on? Are you like them, or do you feel peace? Do you look at someone like this? This shouldn't surprise us. Jesus is coming back. He's going to take care of this. He is more powerful than sin and rebellion. He is. And that's where my hope is. I can sleep at night because I know he's not. He's got it. Not to worry. Not to wonder. Doesn't mean we have it all figured out. That's what he's saying. So look down at verse 9. He talks about this king. The king over all the earth. We mentioned that before. So he goes on then to describe what life will be like when this king is on, when Jesus is sitting on the throne. So when you think about it, if Jesus is sitting on the throne, does that mean that everybody is going to follow him? We're going to see him visibly who he is. If you don't want to answer, pray. Can you tell me, Pastor? See what the text says. Down in verse 16. Again, here he's talking about the millennial kingdom. He's talking about when this day in the future when Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. Look what he says in verse 16. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And so he's describing people that are responding to Jesus Christ being the king. And he's giving us a feast here, the Feast of Booths. And we're going to look at this feast in more detail in August when we have our next church picnic, the Feast of Booths. You can maybe go ahead and research it. But the Feast of Booths was a reminder about when for 40 years they wandered in the desert for 40 years because of their rebellion towards God. And what did they live in the desert for 40 years? Wasn't an RV, and it wasn't a bed and breakfast. It was tents. So the Feast of Booths are like tents. So it's a reminder here to them that God took care of them in their rebellion. So what is he saying here? What are you talking about, Steve? saying when Jesus is on his throne, there's going to be people that worship him for who he is. And that's what he's saying here. They're going to worship him as the king. They're going to surrender themselves to who he is. Look at verse 17. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to worship Jerusalem, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. So what is it saying? Even when Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne in this earth, there will be people saying, not going to do it. Not bound to that guy. I'm not going up to Jerusalem. I'm not doing any of that. I want to do my own thing. I don't need him. What are you saying? They're looking at the King of Kings and they refuse to bow their knee to Jesus. The same thing, it's all the window, right? Remember when Jesus invites what's his name? I just had a moment. The one that he rose from the he brought 4 days, he was in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus, yeah. Thank you. See? He's getting. There are people there that watched Lazarus be raised from the grave. It was undeniable. Some of them responded in faith. Go back to John chapter 11. Some of them responded in disbelief. In fact, it was at that point where they were fixated on the coming of Jesus. So what are we saying? Wonder why we have issues with authority in our culture here? Because it comes back to the heart of men. And even when everything is on the right on the outside, it doesn't mean people will bow their knee to Jesus. Because God wants. He won't force you to bow to him. But the whole point of the day of the Lord is he will judge the rebellion. There is nobody that can do their own thing and function outside of the sovereignty. Every person, every nation will answer the grace-filled God. And this atheist, evil, vile person will look Jesus Christ in the eyes of one another and have him. I invite the worship team to come up. I think this is a reminder to us. How's your heart this morning? How's your heart this morning as a relationship to authority? God's authority. God's authorities. Remember, so let's not love God and then do what you want. Well, I'll submit to God, but I'm not none of those human things. I'm not submitting to any of those. It doesn't exist. God is the one who's put authorities on this earth. And the way you respond to the authorities that God has created, your parents, government, the church, the way you respond to it.